Seems like a fitting verse to read after that from John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your Son, the power of your Word, the power of your Spirit to transform and make us new. We thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. So I don't know, I didn't expect to talk about this right now, but I just got back from Honduras last night at 9:30, and I didn't know they would be here. And so as a young high school student who got kicked out of 4 high schools for drugs and a range of other things, that's my background, and who was ministered to by Teen Challenge, I can just tell you that that's a really cool thing. It's a really cool thing. And if you want to know the story of Teen Challenge, it's about a Pentecostal minister who believed that the Holy Spirit could break through the chains of addiction. His name was David Wilkerson, and in the 60s, he reached out to a gangbanger by the name of Nicky Cruz who lived in Brooklyn. And their story is captured in a book and a movie called The Cross and the Switchblade. And since then, they have ministered to tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of kids, and I am grateful for their ministry. Anyway, back to today. So, buenos dias, good shepherd. Hallelujah. Gloria a Dios. Because I just got back from a week in Honduras with a team of 13 people from Good Shepherd, and we had a wonderful week filled with putting in water filters for 8 different families and latrines for 4 different families and doing a VBS for 170 kids and clinic for hundreds of people in medical need and a whole range of other things, and then seeing the learning center that we contributed a significant amount of money to as it breaks the chains of uneducation in a place where it's really tough to get an education. So, and so many other things. I am grateful to be with you this morning and to talk about our series today, the Pulse series. But before I do that, one really important announcement, at least it's important to me. I got a text Friday morning at about 12:04 in the morning, so really right after Thursday night, and it had this picture. And that is my new granddaughter, Tessa Ruth. Yes. Who was born with a full head of hair, weighing in at 6 pounds, 14 ounces, 18 inches. That would be number 9 grandchildren. It's the best gig in the world if you can get it, let me tell you. Why don't you just go straight to having grandchildren, people say to me, instead of the other way around. But I don't know. Grandchildren are just wonderful. And I haven't even seen her yet, except for the picture. She's coming home today. So I told the folks at 8 o'clock and 9:30 that definitely the 11 o'clock service will get my shortest sermon ever because I want to get out of here. You guys are kind of caught in between, so we'll see what I can do. But that is Tessa Ruth, and so I'm excited about her. And I think she kind of looks like me a little bit. I don't know. Hopefully she looks like my daughter and my wife. That would be better for her. So we're in a series called Pulse, the Pulse of the Gospel. And it is come from a book called Compassion in Practice, although we're certainly using the scriptures to dig in. This book is a helpful guide along the way to expand your thinking, and let me just challenge you to get this book. It's called The Way of Jesus, Compassion in Practice by Frank Rogers, and PJ, would you say it's a challenging read? Not because it's hard to read, but because it's hard to do. And this idea of compassion in Jesus' name is something that we need to learn. So a few weeks ago, we finished a series called Heart, and how we go from head to hand to heart, from head to heart to hands, and how we take in what we know about God and it moves into our lives. And this is about taking that deeper and more specifically into the pulse of the gospel. Pulse stands for pay attention, understand empathetically, love with connection, sense the sacredness in others, and then embody a new life. And so it's my privilege to be in the in-between. I'm at the love with connection. So there's more to come next week. So if I don't answer all your questions, it's okay, because you're going to hear some more next week. And if you didn't hear the first two messages, they're online. I definitely encourage you to do that. Today we're going to talk about loving with connection. Before we do that, I want to read a passage of scripture from the Apostle Paul, who writes a letter to the church at Corinth specifically about this topic, about how to have the right pulse for the gospel, how to have the right spiritual heart. He says this: since then we know, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, for God, if we are in our right mind, then it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let me read that one again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded even Jesus Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's a right time to have a heart check. There's a right time to have a spiritual heart check. Just recently I went to the doctor and had my annual physical, and she said, you're doing great, compared to 2 years ago when I was not doing so great. And she told me so. She said, you need to make some changes. And I made some changes. Matter of fact, I'm wearing my heart monitor because I'm going to check and see which service gets my heart rate up the highest. 8 o'clock, 9:30, or 11. PJ's got his on. We're going to kind of check and see. We're not sure what that means, but we're going to do it anyway and see what happens. So over the last couple years, I've dropped some pounds and changed my diet and changed my workout routine so that my heart is beating in a much better way, a much healthier way, because heart rate matters. As much as my physical heart matters, it will one day stop beating, no matter how hard I work. So there's another heartbeat that's even more important. It's a spiritual heartbeat. How is your soul? How is your heart for God? How are you doing spiritually? I'm asking myself as I ask you. The spiritual pulse is important because the gospel changes everything. You just saw a choir of men whose lives have been changed and are being changed, because when Jesus comes into your life, everything changes, and everything needs to change and continue changing, because he requires everything of us. And it's a change of a whole way of life. It's not just some simple thing. It's a way of life. It's not about tips and techniques. It's not about 5 points that I can put on a bullet point on a PowerPoint slide. It's about changing your way of life. The scripture says that there are really 2 ways of life, and it uses a lot of different metaphors. But in most of the metaphors, especially when Paul talks, he says, you can go the way of the flesh. You can go the way of the world. You can go the way of walking away from God and using your own resources and going by the values and way of being and mindset of the world around you. But the Bible says that that way usually leads to anger, fear, lust, jealousy, and despair. And that's just the tip of the list. Or you can go the way of the Spirit, where you have a heart transformation given by Jesus, and he begins to work in you and plant the seeds of the gospel in you, which then grows. And you can be transformed, and then you can be a person who lives out of deep passion and faith and holiness and satisfaction and joy and peace. Those are the ways that Scripture talks about doing life. So having the pulse of the gospel is crucial, and having your spiritual pulse checked and my spiritual pulse checked on a regular basis is just as important, if not more important in some sense, than going to the doctor and having the doctor say, okay, you need to eat your vegetables and you need to work out a little bit. Those are important, but what Paul is talking about here is having a whole life change. So this form of life Paul talks about begins with a fear of God, that if I stop first and say it's all about God, not about me, what does God require of me? What has God called me into? What does God want for me in my life? And it begins at that place. Then I learn that God has done something for me in the cross of Jesus Christ that I cannot do for myself. He reached down into the pit right when I was at my worst and said, right now, Glenn, that's when I love you. Well, I don't know about you, but that rocks my world because I'm pretty unloving and unlovable if you really get to know me without Jesus. You don't want to do that, trust me. And then that love fills up your heart and it compels you to go out into the world and reach out to people around you with the good news. And then Paul says your view is shifted and you no longer look at people through an economic lens or a political lens or a race or a religion or any of those lenses where we judge people to be better or worse. We look at them as a created being worthy of Christ's love and we move towards them. And then Paul says we become trusted partners where God makes us his partners. That's pretty crazy. That God trusts you and 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 all of us. God trusts us. Says, here you go, my gospel, go. What will you do with that? And that then we begin to see life transformation in people and the urgency builds and we cannot stop and our pulse quickens. Let's see, what's my pulse? Wow, that got me up to 102. I must be important, that point I just made. Just saying. So I'd like to walk you through three case studies from the Scripture that can give us a window of insight into how Jesus does this loving with connection. And the truth is, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are hundreds of stories that I could use. It just so happens that I was reading through John in the last couple of weeks, and these are three stories that are dear to me, and they encapsulate so much of what Jesus said and did that I thought I'd use these, but just pick up a gospel, and you will stumble very quickly into Jesus reaching out and loving people and making connections. It's you'd be hard-pressed to find a chapter where that doesn't happen in the gospels. So the first one comes from John chapter 3, where that verse, the famous verse, John 3:16 comes from. But that comes in the context of this really wonderful conversation. It's another reason I love John's gospel, because it's got the longest one-on-one conversations between Jesus and people. And you can see the nuances in the corners of the conversation and say, huh, I wonder what Jesus is doing there. I wonder why he asked him that. I wonder what Jesus is going to say next. So there's this guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he is one of the smartest of the smart. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men who were in charge of Israel's Supreme Court and Senate. It's like holding a seat in the Supreme Court and the Senate at the same time. That's Nicodemus. One of the most 70 most important people in the state of Israel, in this country at the time, and he's one of the smartest people too. He probably, if he was in our culture, would have a couple of PhDs after his name. He's a smart guy. He's an interpreter of the law. But John's gospel says, and Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The gospel writers don't include those kinds of details unless they want you to sort of see something there. Why do you go see somebody at night? Because you don't want to be seen by anybody. You don't want to be caught hanging around this person. You just want to kind of find out a little bit. And so you sneak around the corner a little bit and go, okay, anybody looking? No. I guess like, hello, Jesus, are you there? Shh, okay. So Nicodemus, Mr. Important Man himself, goes to see Jesus at night. Jesus doesn't judge him. Doesn't say, come back in the morning at 9. My calendar's free. He talks to Nicodemus and asks him some questions, and there's an indication that there's a conversation that goes on. And it's a really powerful story. I encourage all of you to read it. He comes to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And then Nicodemus, being the literalist that he is, says, well, how in the world can that happen? Am I supposed to go back in my mother's womb or what? And Jesus, I imagine, at least I'm using my spiritual imagination here, I think probably goes, okay, this is going to take a little longer than I thought. No, Nicodemus, you need to have a spiritual heart transplant. Of course you can't go back in your mother's womb. That's not the point. And then he says, you're one of the smart ones. You know the law of Israel. And you can't see this? You don't have eyes that can see the way the Spirit is working. All you see is the letter of the law. All you see is religious ceremony. But you don't see that God is doing new things. And unless your heart is born from above, you'll never see it. And it's a really wonderful conversation. Jesus doesn't judge him, doesn't kick him out. He redirects his focus to say, you came here with questions, but I have a question for you. How's your heart? O leader of Israel, how's your heart? Because you're sitting in a place where if you've got a damaged heart, you could do really bad things, dude. Problem. But if you have a heart that's made new, you are in a spot where you can influence a great many number of things and people. So Nicodemus, how's your heart? And he doesn't judge him. He questions and asks. And what I love is, it's a really simple story. Jesus makes time. Jesus pays attention. Jesus takes the question and the conversation seriously. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with somebody and they are talking to you and a couple minutes in they go, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel like zoop, this big. So Jesus doesn't do that. He clears his calendar for a second and he says, okay, this is important. And he makes time and makes space and listens and hears Nicodemus, and that's one of the first ways to love with connection, is to be present with a person. Not present with your own thoughts about, here's what I'm going to tell you, but present with the questions that then open up the conversation that allow for the Spirit to do the work. And I love what Jesus does there. He makes time. So this week in Honduras, we were with our partners, Elia Dante, and they're a wonderful ministry. We have given probably close to $20,000 to them over the last couple years. We've sent teams down 3 different times. We've ministered to hundreds, thousands of people, and we love them, and they are doing great work. There's a holistic vision for education and health and bringing the message of Jesus Christ smack into the middle of that, and then giving clean water and clean places, latrines. You can imagine what your life is like if you don't have a latrine. You get what I'm saying? So we bring those kinds of ministries. So one afternoon, we were up, and we had just gotten done mixing concrete for this brand new latrine. And I don't know if you've ever mixed concrete by hand with a shovel at noon in the Honduran sun on the top of a mountain. It's a little warm. And my heart was really going then. I think it was going like 120 or something. And so we get done with that, and I said, I need some water. I'm out of my water. Okay, well, the water's in the truck, in the cooler in the truck. Okay, who's got the key for the cooler? Well, the leader, Jonathan, does. Hey, Jonathan, you got the key? And he says, it's in there, Pastor Glenn. It's in there. Where? In the truck. Well, is the door open? No. So then the sins of a misspent youth came out, and I was able to help get in the truck, and we got agua. But it took a half hour because those new trucks are just a little... Just saying. Missionary skills come in all shapes and forms. But that was one of a few things that happened throughout the week where we could see that the ministry has grown really rapidly. Last year they had 20 teams. This year they'll have 30. That's a huge difference in terms of organization and project management, especially when you're ordering parts and digging wells and a whole range of things. And in a culture, in a land that doesn't help. I mean, it rained every single day. I'm talking about the kind of rain that comes sideways in sheets. And then the power went out every day, which is always helpful. And the air conditioning, well, there is no air conditioning, but I'm not supposed to tell you that so you'll go next year. No, forget what I just said. So we saw that, and I thought, okay, I see some excellence levels slipping a bit. And I can see the looks in the leader's eyes that they don't want that to happen, but they're running hard. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, okay, Jesus gave time to Nicodemus. Make yourself available. Glenn, you can do that. And so my friend Mark Buzel, who's the other leader from Good Shepherd, we met with the two leaders and said, hey, here's what we see happening every once in a while, and we love you. We want to see excellence continue into the future. So I do strategic planning and executive coaching for a lot of organizations, and Mark does some things with boards and directors and politicians. We'd love to come down here and do a 2 or 3 day planning retreat for you and your staff, and all it will cost you is one of your bunk beds for a couple nights and some refried beans and rice. We made ourselves available, and they said, you would do that? I said, yeah, we love you, and we love the work you're doing, and we can't all do that, but we want to support you, so that's the way we can support you, because we listened. And so that's going to happen. Another case study that I want to bring you to is John chapter 4. Jesus leaves Nicodemus and then does some additional ministry and moves out to a place called Samaria, which is the bad neighborhood in Jesus' day. It's the place you're not supposed to go because the Jewish people and the Samaritans had been fighting a civil war that had gone on 700-800 years, and there had been some intermarriage, and so the Jewish people from Judea thought that these people were not pure, and so you just don't go to this area. And usually when there's a sign on a map that says, don't go there, Jesus is going right there. It's the first place he heads. So he goes to Samaria, and he gets to this place where it's the middle of the day, and like me, in Honduras, it was hot, and he wanted water, so he went to the well, and there was a woman at the well, just one woman at the well, which John's gospel tells us so that we understand the context, because in that culture, like in any other hot culture where you have to walk for water, you do it at the cool of the day. In Honduras, before 6 o'clock, it's in the 60s, and it's wonderful. By noon, it's a lot hotter than that. So you do it at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, unless you have a reason to stay away at the beginning of the day because you want to be alone. And this is a woman who wants to be alone. How many of you have ever been the butt of somebody's joke? How many of you have ever been the object of someone's gossip? How many of you have ever had people tell secrets about you that you don't like? That's this woman. And Jesus has a conversation with her. He says, could I have a drink of water? And they get into a conversation, and he says, woman, if you knew the kind of water that I can give you, you would be amazed because I can give you living water which lasts forever. And then they have this conversation, and he takes her seriously. He says, go get your husband. And come to find out in the middle of this conversation, Jesus knows that the man she's with is not her husband. And in fact, she's had 5 husbands, and this is the 6th man she's with, and she's not married. And that causes shame. And a lot of interpreters over the past have said, well, that's because she's a woman of ill repute and she must have done all these things. But the truth is, in that culture, she couldn't initiate the divorce. So we now know, based on certain archaeology and other interpretive clues, that she is the butt and the brunt of some really tough situations with five guys, and now she's with a guy who hasn't even married her, and so the town is whispering. But Jesus doesn't care because he risks his reputation to make a connection with her. How many of you are willing to risk your reputation and go make a connection with the object of someone else's gossip? Or do you stay away and say, no, I gotta be clean? I know I've done that. I get it. But Jesus moves right in. He risks his reputation. He breaks down walls. He has a conversation with her. She says, our folks say we should worship at the temple of Mount Gerizim. Your folks say we should worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Who's right? And Jesus says, both of them are really wonderful temples, but neither one of them matters. It's not about the address. It's about your heart, because the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And she's amazed, and she says, you are somebody special, and goes running back to her village, and all of a sudden she doesn't care what they're saying anymore, because she has found living water, and she feels cleansed and healed, because Jesus spent time with her, because Jesus broke down walls, because Jesus risked his reputation. So talking to these folks in Honduras, they told us about their newest ministry. I said, well, what's kind of new? What's happening new? And they said, well, we just started a wedding ministry. And I said, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. Tell me about that. And they work with local councils of local villages to find out who should get the water filters installed. So in these conversations with hundreds of villagers and leaders, they found out that many of the women that they minister to in the health clinic are not married but have children and have a man that they're living with and have been for, in some cases, 10, 15, 20 years. I mean, in effect, husband and wife, but they're not legally married. And Elia Dante, our partner, said, well, why don't they just get married? Oh, it costs a lot of money. It costs $250 in legal fees, and that could be 4 to 6 months' wages. And on top of that, if you spend the money for the legal fee, you've got to take a day and sit in line because they really don't care, and so the system is really terrible. And then on top of that, you have no money left over for the celebration. And in Honduran culture, unless there's some grandeur and a party, it didn't really happen. It kind of happens in Naperville, too. The average cost of a wedding in Naperville is, I won't tell you, because you'll just go, oh. And so they said, well, we could do a wedding ministry. And so then now they help with the fees. And they got some donated wedding dresses and donated clothes for the guys to wear. And so now they've actually just started and they've done 3 weddings with 200 people at each wedding and live music on their grounds, and they serve food and they make it a big celebration, and everybody knows and the villagers all know that Elia Dante has stepped in and helped, and there's a partnership, and it's wonderful because they listened and they said, how can we? Oh, and there was one other thing they found out too, that these women and men who were not yet married couldn't serve in the church. They were ostracized from the church. They weren't allowed to come into the church in many of the local areas. So they lived with this cycle of brokenness and shame and brokenness and shame. And these guys listened and said, well, we can make a change in that. The last case study that I want to bring before you is from John chapter 8. And it's a woman who's standing outside the temple, and she has been caught in adultery. That's one of the reasons we know that John chapter 4 is not about that, because John tells us exactly what happens to the woman caught in adultery, and that's very different than the woman in John chapter 4. Two very different people. So this is a woman outside of the temple in Jerusalem. It's kind of like outside of the White House or outside of City Hall, and there's a bunch of guys, and they're standing around, and they've got big rocks, and they're about ready to stone her. And in that culture, in that time, that was perfectly legal. That's exactly the remedy for adultery that law prescribed. Because if you commit adultery, you are committing an affront against God and God's temple and God's faith and God's people and God's children and God's covenant. And anyone who does that might as well be taken out of the community. So here's a bunch of guys who have big rocks and they're ready to go. And Jesus walks in, this time not risking his reputation, this time risking his neck. And he bends down and writes something in the sand, and there's all kinds of guesswork about what he wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. But it got their attention, that's for sure, and that's all I care about. And then he turned to these guys and he says, "Hey, look at this, look at those rocks you've got. Whichever of you is without sin, you be the first. No, go on. Yeah, go on, throw it." And nobody throws anything. And I can just see Jesus like, and all of a sudden all you hear is click, 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 click. And now the rocks are all over the ground and the guys walk away kind of angry. And Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? They're gone, Lord. They're gone. Now go, sin no more." He takes the sin seriously. He takes the law seriously, steps in, and risks his neck. Sometimes we need to make a connection with people who don't have the energy or the place in life to stand for themselves. And we need to come alongside and say, "Oh, I got a little more than half the load this time. Let me help." That's how we make a loving connection. And Jesus did that. He steps in on her behalf. He redirects them and redirects her and stops a tragedy from happening. So I need to tell you the truth. I go to Honduras not because of all the help that we bring people, although that's wonderful. In fact, it was wonderful when we finished, when we drove up to the village where we do VBS. There's about 170 kids, and many of them were in the VBS we did last year, and they come running out and they say, "Pastor Glenn! Pastor Glenn!" And then they call me Gordo Gringo, which means big white boy. And they come running out, you know, and we do VBS, and it was wonderful, just wonderful. And so at the end, there's many of them are crying. They don't want to see us leave, and that there's just nothing like that. I'm telling you, all of you should have an opportunity to have that kind of moment spiritually, because it's the coolest thing ever. But we left, and so that's good. And I love the water filters, and I love the changed lives. But I go to Honduras for me, because it's the best place to do a heart check. Because all the stuff here that I'm familiar with, where I'm the pastor in the white robe, and I'm the good guy, and I'm in charge, and blah, 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 it's not there. And my schedule doesn't work anymore, and my GPS doesn't work anymore, and my iPhone doesn't work anymore, and it's raining, and there's no power. But I'm there, me and the Spirit of God, and a bunch of people. And God teaches me. Because when that guy's keys got lost, the first thing I thought was, "What are you doing? How sloppy. I am irritated. After all, I am Pastor Glenn. And I'm a good guy here doing good stuff. And you can't even keep your keys in your pocket." And then I helped. And later that night, we were doing devotions and we were talking. And the Spirit said to me, "You know, Glenn, irritation's not all bad. Depends on why you were irritated." And this is what God's speaking into my heart. Are you irritated because he inconvenienced you? Because your timetable was thrown off a bit? Like you had somewhere else to go? How come your heart isn't irritated by the injustice of thousands of people who don't have clean water and don't have a place to go to the bathroom? Why aren't you more irritated about that than you are about your own inconvenience? So I go there to have my heart checked. Where do you go to have your heart checked? Because all of us carry around unhealed wounds, secret shames, places where we feel unsafe, undeveloped gifts, bold visions that never get released because someone never comes in and pays attention and offers us the gift of redirection and questions and love. No one stands in for us. And then we sit and we don't find our way to loving connection with others. So let me just challenge you today. Where is your heart? Who is it that God is calling you to make a connection with? I love the Gospels. They have 35 or 36 miracles, walking on water, feeding 5,000. Those are great. But the truth is, Jesus does way more ministry in plain old conversations. And everyone in this room is capable of that kind of ministry, of making a loving connection, paying attention, giving the gift of space and of time, standing in for the other, and letting God speak through you and through your heart to minister to the brokenness and challenges of people right around you. Let's let God, by the power of the Spirit, make us all loving connectors. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our ministry partners in Honduras. Thank you for the Teen Challenge Ministry. Thank you for your word, which is powerful to change our hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.